Dear people, this morning we come to, on this, the first Lord's Day of the month, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that we should do this in remembrance of Him. And that is the taking of the Lord's Supper. But what I'd like to do for you is to read one section of Scripture. I should say two, but I want to begin with Matthew's Gospel. Turn with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. I want to read the occasion of the giving of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul even instructs the church there concerning the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, I want to pick it up at verse 20. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, He said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to Him, "Surely not I, Lord." And He answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying Him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after He blessed, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to Mount Olives. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to start the reading at verse 17. And Paul, as he connects this to what he's saying, just bear with us as far as the context is concerned. But he's going on in something, and he picks up a new subject here from verse 17. Verse 17, he says, "But in giving you this instructions, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if you judge yourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Now I picked these two passages because they are very appropriate for us as we come into the Lord's Supper. Now you can tell from what we have in these two passages, there is some deep theological truth here, and it's not my intent to go into everything that we have here. But what I want to do is to tie up something that is truly very important for us to understand that today. And that is, this institution given to by the Lord Jesus Christ is an institution that is given to His church. It is that he's telling and speaking to the church what they must do. He says it must be done in remembrance of him. Back in the Gospels, and I won't have you turn now, I think you have enough understanding of it, we find that as in the very context, Jesus is about to now go to the cross. And before going to the cross, he is with his disciples. He is telling them what he has to go through and the fact that that is the death that is before him. We have Jesus Christ given to us on the pages of Scriptures as He is the one Savior of mankind. And He has not come into the world to be sort of a religious leader among other religious leaders. He is the only true Savior of mankind. Man's problem was sin, or is still sin. And so therefore, the only way they can be saved is they need a Savior. And I know many today look at this and they say, well, I don't need a Savior. I'm all right. You know, that's what you folk believe over there. But here is what the truth says. And so as Jesus is with his disciples, he found that there was a time that he now has to change the very economy which was given to the believers of God, the one true living God, Jehovah himself. In the Passover time, they were now celebrating that redemption from Egypt, which God set upon the people and say, now you must do this. And they continue to have the Passover. Jesus at this point is saying to them now, redemption and being rescued or salvation is no longer going to be looked at as a nation being brought out of bondage in Egypt. It's going to be a people being brought out of the bondage of their sins. And so therefore he sets up, he said, this is the institution. And so as they are having that Passover meal, at the end of that, what he does, and a portion, he takes a cup and bread, and he makes the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says, the bread represents my body. Now I know as you look in the past and you look at even some portions of so-called Christendom today, they believe that the bread some kind of magically change into the actual body of Christ. That's not what Christ is saying. Christ is saying that this represents my body, which was broken for you. And he's saying that when you have this bread, you are to set your minds upon the cross of Calvary, where I was there, body broken for you. You have life and will live because my body became the substitute. You under the wrath of God and should be cast into hell for all eternity, but you don't have to. I suffered that for you. And so when you take the bread and you see it, you understand that I now look at this as an actual reminder, a memorial of another who died in my place. And then he says, with the cup, the fruit of the vine. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He's saying now, as he indicates blood, what the blood really means that there is the wound. There is that very wound taken which causes blood run. And actually, the whole Testament tells us the life is in the blood. So therefore, the blood shed for his people indicate the death that he suffered for his people. And so therefore, what Christ is saying here, that this covenant, the new covenant in my blood, is represented in the cup. Now again, this cup does not change magically into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a memorial. It is a reminder that the reality of taking a cup and drinking it is how real the blood of Christ actually saves sinners. And he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. And it indicates that what God has done and what God promised all the way from the Old Testament, and it comes to fruition and it comes to light in the New Testament, that here is the very thing that has taken place. Now the covenant is being ratified. It's a new covenant. Those who trust in Christ Jesus truly will be saved from their sins. And so this is the very background. This is what's being said. Now we find that that is the very thing that God, Christ, told his people to do. Now Paul comes to, as I turned your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul now instructs the church on this very institution, this ordinance. He says, in this ordinance, you have to come in the right way. But he sets out and he speaks to the Corinthian church as the problems that they had. And the problem that they had is that they had, and most believe, there was this kind of a love feast. And in that love feast, they would basically come and they would hook on to have the Lord's Supper. Was it striking to you when you read in verse 20 what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 11? He says in verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Did you pick that up? Wasn't that striking? What the Apostle Paul is saying, you come together with this particular time of eating, this feast, and you're coming, and notice in verse 22, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He said, you come together, basically, you're not coming to have the Lord's Supper. You're coming to have this kind of little feast. Historically, it is stated that what they did, this love feast that they came, it actually caused a separation in the body. It caused those who were rich and had something, they would bring their food to the church. They have something like we have on a third Sunday. But they didn't take it and put it down there so everybody can eat. They came and they brought their own. They sat at their table, set up their food, and they ate. And then there were the poor ones in the church. They said they have nothing to eat. So they're standing, as one commentator said, standing by the wall hoping somebody would give them something to eat. And this is the whole thing that was going on. And that's why Paul says there's divisions, there's factions in the midst of you. And I know that it has to happen. It does happen. God works that way to prove those who are really his, even in his church. So he says, you're not coming together to have the Lord's Supper. That's not why you're here. You're here to have your little feast. Sit down and to set your tables and to have a good feast. And the rich people sitting over there and probably bragging about how much they have to eat. And the poor people don't have anything. And he said, this is nothing but shame to you. So he says in this whole idea is that to hook on the Lord's Supper to this is really to abuse this Lord's Supper. And so therefore, they must look at this differently. And that's why he actually, from that point on, he tells them, Paul that is, what he really received from the Lord. And the fact that what they must do is come and to have the Lord's Supper only. And do that. And then he tells them that they must examine themselves. Now, in the context, to examine themselves is to make sure they're not coming with any kind of division in the body. And this is what I want to really go to, because here he's showing to them and making it clear to them that the institution of the Lord's Supper is given to the church. And the church itself are the ones who take hold of what this very idea of what God is saying. And Paul makes that clear in the passage here. He says, notice what he says in verse 17 again, go back. But in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together. Not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, in the first place, when you come together as a church. And so here it is, he's saying, the church itself is the one that come together, and they are to come together and to have this institution which is given to the church. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? So he's indicating in here that it is the church that has this institution given to them. And that's clearly seen throughout the scriptures, that the very thing that God is saying. It is the church. But the church is called the body of Christ. And again, for the interest of time, I will not go through all that, but we see and understand in the scriptures, it is the body of Christ. It is Christ bringing his people together. Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, truly, there is an individualism in a sense of those who are saved. Christ doesn't go. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to do. But we don't see some kind of mass blanket thrown over people and now, whoop, they're saved. It comes to individuals' hearts. Even if there is some mass preaching of evangelism, those who are being saved are because the Holy Spirit pricks each heart and brings each individual to him. But that is not what is done. God is not saving individuals for there to be long range of Christians walking in the world. He says the proof of who they are is that they become his sheep. Other sheep I have who are not of this fold, but I must gather them, and it shall be one fold. He's going to bring them all together in the one. And the scriptures show us clearly that this bringing together of the sheep makes up the church, the body of Christ. And so here's what Christ is concerned with as we see this. He is concerned with those who will understand that they are not only connected to God, but they're connected to one another. And Paul here in this particular passage is telling the Corinthian church how they abuse the idea of that horizontal relationship, that horizontal communion between the people of God. I heard some years ago, a man was preaching and he was indicating the fact that some of the preaching that goes on today, it really causes people to focus only upon themselves, as if everything done for Christ or by Christ was done just for them. You know, and I listened to it in the beginning because it kind of sounds like, you know, there was no individual salvation. But as he went on, he explained himself quite clearly. Once we are saved, we don't think of ourselves individually. We think of ourselves as those who are, through the very life we've gone through the trials and everything we have had, yes, salvation has come. But God saved us and made us a part of a body. And we think now of the body, not just ourselves. And here's what Paul is saying to the very believers there in Corinth. They were more concerned about themselves. They were selfish. And brethren, sometimes, even Christians today, get selfish. We get to thinking about, you know, this is about me. This is about what I want or what I think I need or what I think I should do or how I feel. Christ is saying now, you have been brought into the body and the whole body functions together. You know the text, how it says clearly. How it's the body that makes everything up. And it is the body. What about all those words that are used in some of the gospel accounts, and especially when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he uses the word you. You let your light shine. And I know in some of the cases, it's a plural word. It's not you singular. Because he's talking to the group. He's talking to the disciples there, representing all who would be saved, even all the way down the annals of time until Christ should return. You as a collective body, you as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your light shine so men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Paul is saying here to them, it's not you as an individual that should be the important issue. It's you as the part of the body. He says over and over again, as the church comes together, you come together and this is what you have. Well, the institution is with all the disciples, as we saw, and the words of the institution indicates that it is for the benefit of the whole body. All who will believe in him, they will come, and all who will have themselves brought into Christ Jesus by the salvation work of Christ, they will be the ones. Jesus says in another place, he came to die for the many. Not for the one, and the many that brings them together in a group. And he says again, as I indicated in John chapter 10, he will bring them all together, and they will be one fold. They would make one fold. So here's what we find, even in this passage here. The very idea, the institution, is that the church should recognize, not only are we having communion with God, and Christ didn't give this just to now remember him as far as he's going to the cross, but I believe there's an aspect of remembering him as we see what he does in bringing the body together, strengthening the body. This morning we speak about the mission of the church. How do we really come to the table and think about Christ and what He's doing, when we think about the souls which were saved, and those souls being saved now united to us, what do we think about? Boy, we did a good job in wrestling that person out of their sins and bringing them to Jesus Christ. No, we think about the fact that Jesus used us as an agent to preach the gospel, and He opened the heart of that sinner that he or she may hear and trust in Christ. And we remember Him again. And as we take the bread or the cup, we said, redemption is proven. Not only in my own salvation, but it may be, maybe just a year ago when brother so-and-so got saved. Or a week ago when so-and-so got saved. And we see it again. And remembering Him, remember the power that He has and what He's given to us as a church. And the best part about it, in my estimation, is when that one is saved, he or she comes and is connected to us. That's why when we have someone coming into this church service, we have it before our Lord's Supper. Here is one more brought to birth in understanding and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, uniting them to His church. We bring them into the body and let them partake of the elements of Christ, the institution which says, you are now a part of the family. You see, dear people, we must have an understand that it's not just a vertical thing. It is, and it's mostly we have to see and understand the vertical dimension of it. We are worshiping God. We're not worshiping, as the psalmist says, we're not worshiping false gods, dignitaries, you know, those who may be the great of the earth. We worship the Lord Himself, who is in the heavens. So we look to Him in heaven and we say, oh God, this would not have been so if it hadn't been by your own sovereign hand, by your own providence, sending your Son to die for sinners. But then we look horizontally and we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very bread tells us that His body broken for sinners, for the many. And we look around us and we see the sinners who have now been brought into the kingdom by that life that was given up on the cross. Oh, we should see one another. And as we see one another, we should see and understand that you are here who love the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work of Christ. Not what you've done. I know a lot of people believe that salvation is that. You know, well, you know, you just fix yourself up. Turn from your ways. You know, change this, change that. No. Sinner. And you can't do anything to right the slate, to clean it, to move things out of that very column that says the wrath of God is upon you. You can't put it in the other column which says forgiveness. It only can be done by Christ Himself. And so this is what we see and what must be done. It is done by Christ and Christ alone. So you see, the institution of the supper is a corporate ordinance. It is Christ speaking to His people, to all the brethren. It continues as a group, to the group that they have trusted in the death of Christ. Christ changed them as a group to be His very witnesses to go out into the world. He speaks to the church as a group. Brother, read the whole New Testament. You find that, you know, certain situations, individuals may be spoken to, but all the very demands given, all the commands given, all the instructions and all the exhortations, you see, they're given to the group, to the people of God, to Christ's church. And as they say it, as it's given, rather, they say, you trust in Him who has given you the word that you have. And as we see Jesus Christ as the only one who is the Savior, and as the only one who saved, the Lord's Supper takes us to that very aspect where we could say, now it is the only way, or it is the way, I should say, God has given us, that we will now be those who will give glory and honor to Him. Again, remember, you come together. You meet together. You come together. This is what the Apostle Paul says. It proves over and over again that what God is saying, you and I must understand that dimension of the church as we come. Now, how do we use this if we ought to see this and understand it? Well, I think, first of all, as when we remember Christ, we focus upon Him. That's what this is all about. We focus upon Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to indicate that we go through the rest of the week and the rest of the month, as we say, because we only have this once a month, not focused upon Christ. We do. If we're going to plead that our sins be forgiven, that God cleanse us, that we be saved, continue in the way of walking before Christ, we pray, cry out to God in prayer that God would give us strength, and that we are focused upon Christ because we know the only way we can come to God in prayer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this time, He wants us to focus more eminently upon Him. Take, as it were, the big end of the funnel, and as it goes all the way down to that small end, now the focus comes right upon Christ and Christ alone. And as we focus upon Him, what do we focus upon? As this shows us, His death. People say a lot of things about Jesus, and it's a Jesus that they speak about, but it's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. And they focus on His death in some cases. But they look at that death as the purpose or the means of giving them things, helping them in this life, making things easy for them. Now, you've heard it said, some people think God is a genie in a bottle. You rub it and ask Him for things and He pops out and gives you the very things you want. That's not biblical. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach us that we were sinners under the wrath of God. And the only way you and I can be brought out from under that wrath is by a Savior. And it teaches us there was no one among us able to do it. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the God-man, as we saw this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. He took upon Himself our flesh, and He took upon Himself the very sins that we committed, went to the cross, and God poured out His wrath upon His Son. And doing that, sins were paid for. Of those who would trust Him, those who loved Him, those He would call to Himself, their sins were forgiven. And so therefore, when we focus upon His body here as the representatives in the service itself, we focus upon His death. He saved us by dying in our place. And we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Oh, dear people, you heard me put this and turn it many different ways. You have to understand, little children, anybody here, you have to understand, first of all, that you are under the penalty, under the wrath of God, in order for you to ever think you need a Savior. Most people, when they think that they have no problem, well, yeah, I don't really need to listen to that. That same thing happens in any aspect of the world. I mean, you've got guys walking the street out there right now. They tell you they don't need an education. I don't need that. I can make the fast money. I had one of my nephews said years ago, I want that fast money. He didn't find it yet. Matter of fact, he's getting assistance. What happened to the fast money? Well, it's not there. You're not going to get it. But he claimed. People say, I don't need an education. Yes, you do. If you want to go somewhere, you need something. How are you going to get a job? Tell me, you need a high school diploma to be a garbage man today. But the same thing, people say. They say as far as medical situations are concerned. Some of them say, well, I don't need to go to a doctor. Well, you're going to find out one day you do. If you get a little older, you're going to be going there a little often, too. And the same thing they say about the soul. No, you know what? I'm just a conglomeration of protoplasma and cells and this and that. No soul here. When you're dead, you're dead. You're gone. A lot of people who died proved that that was not the case. So they think they don't need anything. I'm not a sinner. You know, everybody lived this way, that way, and the other way. You know, I'm not as bad as Mr. K over there or Miss J. You know, no big deal. But you see, that is not foreign to the thinking of man. That's the way man thinks. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. He thinks he doesn't need a Savior. And so therefore, when it comes, it has to be from the preaching of the gospel, which you've heard in part, even this morning here right now, is that you are a sinner. You need to get right with God. One day, God, we pray that it wouldn't be the case if you don't know him now. We know some of your children do not. We pray that the Lord will come and convict your heart that you have something worse than cancer. That is a spiritual malady. A soul which is permeated with sin. And a soul which says, why should I listen to God? I am the captain of my soul. I do whatever I want to do. And unless God comes and changes that, dear child, adult, that's the way you're going to think. But see, when salvation comes, it changes that very thinking, the very philosophy there. It causes you to say, you know something? I've been living for myself. And then I realize now, I would not get up in the morning and have breath in my nostrils if it wasn't for God himself. I would not have made it through this day safely from going and leaving and going to work, going to school, going to work, whatever, coming back home. If it's not for God, when that day happens, you're going to say, well, if that's the case, if this God controls all things as the scripture says, oh, he deserves my worship of him. And then you're going to realize that the heart is dark and full of sin and you don't want to worship him. And then that's when God may begin to have that saving work upon you, where you will now look at, the only way I can get right with Christ is that I have to deal with this whole truth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, you know there's where forgiveness of sins is. You see, he died for his people, and he united them into his body, which is called the church. Jesus speaks of his body as the church. All things are being done for his body, which is the church. History as it's rolling out right now. So you see, dear people, when we come and remember Christ, we focus upon him. We focus upon his death. But not only do we focus upon his death, we focus upon his very living right now. Most religions, I should say all religions, they have a person that they set up as the very important person or the figure of that religion. But they're all in a tomb. They're all dead. They're gone. Like some of the older folks before me were saying, they've gone away from here. They're nowhere to be found. Bones are rotten in the grave. But not Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. You see, when we focus upon his death, we also focus upon his life. He resurrected from the grave. He's now in the heavens, there at the right hand of the Father. So therefore, when we come here, and we remember this, we see his death. But we also remember as we come here, he is in the midst of us, and we're having communion with him as we even take the bread, take the cup. And as we're doing that, we're saying, he's the very one in the very midst. He's the very one that we are thanking. As we take it, our hearts and minds are focused upon him. I live today spiritually because he died for me. Truly, his body was broken for me. And I am, as is indicated, a part of this covenant now that he promised to do those things which were to my good, but also for his glory. So we remember him. But we remember him, and it brings us low. And we humble ourselves before him, and we say, we are who we are because of the very love and the mercy of Christ. But secondly, when we take the elements, we do not commune with Christ alone. And this is what we have to think through. We have communion with each other. Jesus Christ said, I will not drink of the cup again till I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven. And you have those parables that talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb when you be there in heaven. Well, here's what Jesus is doing, even with this ordinance, that we are basically at this particular time looking to each other and saying, we make up a body, a family. We are connected to one another. We are now those who, as we drink, we're not just drinking a little cup or eating that little piece of bread all by ourselves. We are declaring that we are attached. And that's why with this man, I like the idea of a one loaf broken as Christ's body was broken, and each one of us take a little piece off that loaf. We are now, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, we all eat from the one bread. Because we are the one body. And has a sense of us taken from that one body, taking the imagery, the symbolism, one step further. We all take part of the one body, represented by the one loaf. And we're eating. Jesus, the one, says, if you do not eat my flesh, you have no part with me. Now, they didn't understand what he was saying. In John chapter 6, when he said that, they thought he was talking about being some kind of cannibals. Now, spiritually, he's saying it. If you don't feed upon me, you have no part with me. And what we're doing when we come, we are actually again feeding upon Christ. Not that again, though there's a group that believe that the actual bread turns into the body of Christ. That's not what he's saying. By faith, we feed upon him once again. We know that there is no life for us. We know that there's no continuous in salvation, as you say, as sanctification, except we abide in Christ and he abides in us. And we're reminded of this by the bread. And so when we come, yes, we are communion with Christ and God. We are because Christ, God, sent his Son in order to save us. And Christ is in the midst of us. And he's the very one that says, do this in remembrance of me. But as we actually see that, we know Christ didn't stop and made us little individual Christians just splattered around all around the world. It has nothing to do with the connection of his church. It is his church. Our connection to Christ is a connection to his church. Being a part of his church and seeing and understand what God and Christ himself is doing. So there is that communion. There is that connection with one another. As you take a piece of the loaf and I take a piece of the loaf, we are, as it were, pulling for the one representation, at least, of the one body. And in the very idea that I am feeding, you are feeding upon the one Savior, which is Jesus Christ. In this, we prove, in my earlier days, what some, and probably still doing now, communion, or the institution was given to the gathered church. It's not given outside the church. Communion is not given to those, as some believe, you can see the sick and shut in, and you can go ahead and take the communion elements to them. No, it's something to be observed by the gathered people of God. And brethren, even what we do when we do this, we declare our union to Christ and to one another. And that's a very important issue, dear people. You see, we're not people brought out of different aspects of the life, different backgrounds, different parts of the world, you know. And we come together on Sunday, we go through our little hour, 2 hour worship, and we go back into the life. No, we are connected together forever. And that connection together ought to become more and more alive and real as we go closer and closer, because Christ says through the Apostle Paul, we are going to come be formed into that new man. It is the church that is growing. And each one of us, as we grow individually, that aids the church in its growth. So the communion, dear brother, the institution, it's an institution given to it as a corporate institution. It's given to those who are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and attached to his church. And this is the very thing that is taught to us, and this is what we must see and understand. And so therefore, it should bring to us, even here today, dear brother, a new aspect. And you, I know you heard me say it over and over again. It's a horizontal aspect to the communion. But let us keep that in mind and think about it. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. How do they take it unworthily? Not thinking upon the body that is the Lord Jesus Christ and think upon it rightly. We can say, not seeing him as what he's done, died for sinners and brought the whole body together again. But yet, they're now causing schisms in that body. So therefore, we should be those who would do nothing to cause the schism in the body, but see and understand Christ has brought it together. And we declare, even now, Lord, we commune with one another even as we come to the supper of remembrance. Let us pray.